Hey, man, if you look in the back there, too, we got a report from Brother Messer on the news. You weren't General Sin, but Brother, the Lord has just been working to provide a place for a conference center. I think Brother Messer's dream to have a place folks can come, teach the word of the Lord, and it's called Iron Mountain Conference Center. But I'd like for you to, there's just a story back there about that, what the Lord's been doing, and we got a little report. So take that up and read that, and there outside of Cartersville, Georgia. And God's doing good things there, and we thank the Lord for that, and we pray that God will bless, and that Brother Messer will have opportunity to teach and instill much in a lot of people. There's a great lack of it in this age, and so we're going to be doing our best to have some part in that as well, just to support and help and serve. But just want you to make note of that. We're going to go to 1 Peter chapter 1 and read again, verse 7, if you will. I'm going to be dealing with this entire epistle, so just keep your Bibles open. But I'll read verse 7, if you will, for a text. That the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Would you say amen to God's word? You may be seated this morning. Good to have all of you here. We welcome our visitors, Sister Judy's granddaughter, I'm waving, I guess it's a friend. Well, we welcome you. We're glad you're here this morning. All of you, we're delighted to see you here in the house of God today. Amen. I've been sharing with you from this passage about faith under fire, whether that be a good title or not. I'm using that because in this particular circumstance, the faith of the church was under fire. It was in the furnace, if you will, of trial, putting it to the test to see what people were made of and whether they really believed what they said they believed and believed who that they said they believed. And so I want to just continue to pick up from there and share some simple thoughts from this again today about this business of our faith under fire, our faith being on trial. And he mentions in that particular verse of the trial of your faith that it's something that's more precious than gold. It's more precious than material things. The most precious metal that we hold on this earth is gold, and we put a lot of value in those things. But there's something more valuable than all of the material wealth in this world, and it's your faith in God. That is more supreme. Matter of fact, if a man would gain the whole world and lose his soul, he's gained nothing. He's lost everything, the Bible says. And where you go in eternity, what happens to you when you die, is going to be contingent upon your faith. And he talks about that this business of our faith is more precious than gold. And it's very precious to God. Very precious. And he talks about that God knows there's a day that's coming. We shared with that young man yesterday that, you know, we talk about, and sometimes in our presentation of the gospel, we always talk about what Jesus did. And we talk about when he came to this earth and he died for us. I mean, that's okay to talk about that. That's the gospel. We've got to tell that. That's not all of the gospel. There's another portion of the gospel, and that's this. He's coming back. He's coming again. He's going to come to this earth again. He's going to be seen again. He's going to judge this earth. He's going to set up a kingdom upon this earth. He's going to physically rule and reign over humanity. And people are going to see him. Oh, my. And we need to understand that this is not just an event in past history that we're talking about. That Jesus died and lives, and he lives now. He lives today, and he's coming back to this earth. And so when he comes back, the apostle talked about his appearing. When that appearing is there, when that event the world is not looking for, but the church is looking for. But when he does appear, he wants it to be found that our faith would be praiseworthy. Our faith would be something that would bring honor to God. It would bring glory unto his name because we held out to the end. Because we persevered. And we revealed that when the world had doubted him, we revealed, or we shared and testified to that world. We believe him. Well, I don't believe he's coming. That's okay. I do believe he's coming. But I don't believe that he died. Well, I do believe that he died. And I believe that it doesn't make it so. I'm not believing it. Doesn't make it not so. But because it is there and it's right and it's true, let us believe what the facts present. Let us believe what the Spirit witnesses to our heart. Let us believe what the word of God is testified to again and again. And let us say to an unbelieving world that he's coming again. He's coming again. And I want it to be shown that our faith is there, proving and standing the test of time and found to be honored and praiseworthy. God cares about your faith. He cares about your relationship with him. And he cares this. He wants that relationship to be based on trust. God doesn't want you to stay with him because you're afraid of falling into hell. God doesn't want you to serve him because you can get something from him. He doesn't want you to serve him because you just don't want to endure the stigma of not serving him. He doesn't want you to serve him simply because it's culturally acceptable. He doesn't want you to serve him simply because you think there's some benefits you can get out of doing it. God wants you to serve him because you truly believe him. You truly trust him. You truly know that he is the sovereign of the universe. And he's worthy of your love and affection. He's worthy of your service. And he deserves your attention. He deserves that you should submit your will under his will. And God wants that. I never wanted my children to be in my household simply because they had to endure it until they reached a certain age. I never wanted my children to go out and work with me because they had to or because they felt they had to. I never wanted them to go out and be with me and to spend time with me simply because I asked them, or simply because, you know, they just didn't have anything else to do, or they didn't have an option of doing something else. I didn't want them to have that kind of attitude. Whenever I gave them counsel, whenever I asked them to do something, there were times they didn't understand. There were sometimes I might even struggle giving them the reason, but I knew what I was doing was right. I was maybe able to explain it to them in such a way that it was helpful, that they fully understood and comprehended why I was telling them to do the things that I did. But there were times I asked them, trust me. I know what I'm doing. I know what God's spoken to me. I know the way that we're going. Will you just trust me on this? Will you just love me and trust me? I'm asking for your heart in doing it. And again, and it always turns out right. I'm just telling you this. I cared about that. I cared that the relationship with me was not based on fear. It was not based on just what they can get out of daddy, but it was based on the fact that they loved me and they trusted me. And that's what God wants from us. He cares about what you think about him. He cares about how you feel towards him. And he cares so much about your faith that he's willing to put you in the fire to make your faith go stronger. He cares so much because that's the only way you can please him. The only way you can live with God is you have to do it on the basis of trust. He will not accept anything else. And anybody with any sense of morality and truth would not be willing to accept anything else. Only a tyrant would want something less than faith and trust. And so I want to go here this morning and take this thought and go a little bit further with this business of faith. Because our faith is contingent, or I should say our faith is in God. He's the object of our faith. And your faith, if it's going to grow, has got to know the one you believe. You've got to know more about the object if you're going to build that faith. And I want to tell you, just look at the picture that Peter has painted for us of the one in whom we have placed our faith. Our faith is not in nothing. Our faith is in someone. Not in something, it's in someone. And this idea of faith that he has presented to us, I want us to see the God in whom you and I believe. I think that if we are going to see an increase in faith, we've got to have an increase in the knowledge of God. If we're going to see him growing in our faith, because our faith is in God. And the more that we learn about God, the better we understand him, the better we come to know him, the more trust we're going to be placing in him. And that means God can do more in our life. Because wherever he's got a person that believes it, he can do mighty things. Signs can follow those that believe. We've got someone to trust him completely and absolutely free from every other crutch that is completely free from the life on God. And God can take that vessel and use it to do mighty and great things. But he can't use a doubter. He can't use a skeptic. He can't use somebody that's just halfway in and one foot on and one foot out. And giving somebody, I'll cast yourself in his foot and say, I'm yours. Do what you want to your God. Everything you say, I'll obey. I'll take your Timothy is so profound throughout this book, over and over again. It begins even in verse 2 of chapter 1. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, the sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. We got Father, Spirit, and the Son mentioned right there. And I'm going to take those three and kind of the picture that Peter paints of them or gives to us. And as we look at our faith and the trial, first of all, I'm going to talk a little bit about the Father here this morning. And God is our Father. That is a concept that is not really well known in other religions, but in Christianity, when we go to pray, when we look at the one who is over us, our sovereign, it's not just that he is King, he is Lord, he is God, he is sovereign. He's not just some ruler that is distant from us in relationship, as we think of a president of the United States or the king of a country or some ruler of a nation. No, when we look at our God, this God is our Father. We are sons, we are daughters, and he is our Father. It's sad that in our nation that relationship, as we have turned from the true God and God being our Father, we have seen a destruction of our homes. We have seen a diminishing of the relationship between father and son and father and daughter. And we have so many orphans, if you will, in this nation, so many fatherless children. Not fatherless in the sense that they don't have a physical father, but they don't have a father that loves them. They don't have a father that spends time with them. They don't speak to their dad. And their father is someone that they can imitate, is someone that is worthy of the respect, worthy of their obedience. The counsel can be trusted. And you can know that your father has your best interest at heart. As we turn away from God, our homes are under destruction. Our homes are losing out. Our churches, our land is losing out. And we've got to get back to understand that the people of God, our faith is not placed in a tyrant. Our faith is not placed in some ruler that holds a stick over our head. Our faith is placed in a God that loves us, his sons and daughters, who has begotten us by his very own will. As a father, he mentions four things about him when he's done. He mentions number one, that he's chosen us. In verse 2, we are the elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. My salvation is not a result of chance. My salvation was not a random occurrence in the world's activity. My salvation was a deliberate result of the choice of God Almighty. God chose me. God chose you. God elected you. And all we have lost that somewhere in the battle as we try to battle the Calvinistic mindset that takes the absolute sovereignty of God and makes it so that man's free will is lost in that sovereignty. In our effort to battle that, we have lost the wonder and the greatness of the genuine sovereignty of God. And that is yes, that my will is included. The Bible does not say that I'm the elect according to God's predetermination. I'm the elect according to God's knowledge. God knew me. God knew who I was. God knew how I would respond to the gospel. God knew whether I would develop a heart for truth. And in that, he made certain that in his divine plan and his divine activity, that he would bring the gospel to my life and that I would hear him be saved. He elected and chose me. And what is the big deal about that? It's a big deal because it gives me a hope. God doesn't make bad choices. And if God would choose you, what hope you have in the hour of trial? This is not a random activity. I'm not in this trial because of circumstantial activity. I'm here because God, the elector, the provider, the determiner, has known where I would be from the beginning of time. And he is with me as my Father. He has chosen me. The Bible mentions here as well that he has called us. He talked about that a little bit later in the chapter 1, verse 14. He talked about us being obedient children. In verse 15, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Not only has he chosen me, but he's called me. And that idea is that God, and he made the choice. That's his mind. That's his determination. And he said, I want Ross Jackson. I want Al Reagan. I choose John Hooten. I choose Andrew Rapp. I choose Daniel Hayden. Oh, that's a wonderful thing to be picked by God. And there's not a man on this planet. And if they'll be willing to surrender, they will be chosen by God as well. What a wonderful thing that our God has chosen us. We're not just simply a bowl of soup. We are specific people chosen out from this world. can explain heartache, can explain grief, can explain difficulty, he's not going to spare you either. You are not going to go through this life walking smooth highways. You are not going to go through this life, especially in a culture so antichrist. We have to expect that suffering is normal for Christian lives. We have to expect that we're going to have difficulty. We're going to be offended. We're going to have troubles. We're going to be punctured. We're going to talk about it. We're going to have brothers. We're going to say things. We're going to get hurt. And it's going to happen. But somewhere in our life, we have to look back to Jesus and say, nobody was hurt more than him. Nobody bore more than him. And by the grace of God, I will take my cross up today and I'm embarrassed later. But by the name of Jesus and his glory, because I've been called for that very purpose, God has called you to live in the world of antagonism and he's called you to bear up under the suffering for his name. He talked about as well, chapter 5, that we've been called to glory. Well, note he mentioned the suffering before he mentioned the glory. But in verse 10, we have been called the glory of 1 Peter 5. God of all grace who has called us unto his eternal glory. Hallelujah, I like that. Men will call you to their glory here. They'll call you and you can have some glory here. You can have your time in the sun. You can have your time in the spotlight or the limelight, whatever you want to call it. You can get your little day of beauty and you can put your little trophy on the shelf. And you can have your little day where you do the commercials and everybody looks at you. But I'll tell you something, that strength that got you the gold medal, that agility, that ability to swim the mile, jump the distance, and got you those nice little gold and silver medals, it'll fade away. You'll get wrinkled, you'll get older, the muscles will get stiff, the joints won't jump so good anymore, the muscles won't spring, and you'll find out that you, that beauty that got you the pageant, it'll fade away, and they'll pick somebody else, and you'll just fade somewhere into the limelight. All the glory on this earth is temporary, it's but for a time. I'm not interested in that kind of a fleeting glory. I'm interested in something that's going to be forever. And Jesus comes back to this planet, I'm telling you, the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will never diminish. It'll never go old, it'll never grow stagnant, it'll never grow dim, it'll shine brighter and brighter. I want to be a part of that glory. When the Lord comes back to rule and reign on this earth as king, he'll never be crucified again, he'll never be locked again, he'll never be put to that kind of rigor again. He will be the king that rules and reigns, and we will shine. Never again will Christianity be a minority, never again will the saints of God have a place of rejection and reproach. They will live in a place forever where they share in the honor of the glory of the King of all ages. That's who my faith is in. That's who my trust is in. A father who chosen me and called me for this very purpose. He has begotten me. That's why he is my father. Back to chapter 1, verse 3. He mentions there that he has begotten us again unto a lively hope or a living hope. The word again is not in the original. It's just one Greek word. It's just the idea that he's birthed us. He has begotten us. Amen. He did create us. That's true. Not physically and naturally. We were made by God. Fashioned in our mother's womb. But beyond that, we turned from him. We became children of wrath, children of disobedience, and worthy of his divine punishment. But in his mercy and grace, he died for us to save us, and we turned back to him. And now there's been a new birth in our life, and we have been born into the kingdom of God. God has brought us into his kingdom by a process of birth. He does not bring us into this kingdom by a process of obeying certain rules. It's not where we simply go out and we go through some kind of a test, you know, some kind of trial, like they do in some of these sororities and fraternities. You know, what you gotta do if you're gonna be a member, then you gotta do through this test. You gotta go through this thing that makes you a member. God doesn't do that. We don't get into the kingdom of God because we satisfy certain requirements. We don't get into the kingdom of God because we go here and we visit this place and that place. We have our Mecca. You know, we do this work and that work, and that makes us worthy. No, I'll tell you how you get into it. You get into it by birth. Oh, you get into it because God comes down and touches your heart and becomes place his seed in you, and his nature is transmitted to your nature, and he lives and dwells in us. There's a union between his spirit and our spirit, and that we become one with the Lord God Almighty. It's a real transaction that changes your life and makes you a new creation in Christ Jesus. Some people, their salvation is simply, I got baptized, I'm in the church. I got my name in a roll, I'm in the church. I conform to the standard of the church, therefore I'm in. You're getting it this way.
That's right.
Nothing wrong with baptism, nothing wrong with your name in a roll, nothing wrong with us living by standards, biblical standards. No, that's secondary, not primary.
Amen.
It didn't no avail unless you're born.
Right.
And when he birthed us to a living hope and an inheritance.
Right.
He made us sons with rights. He made us sons with a future.
Right.
He made us sons so that we had something to look forward to, and there would be something that would await us. Oh my. And Christianity, because of the power of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, Christianity is the only, it's the only religion, whatever you want to call it, or relationship whereby you can inherit from the Father and yet enjoy that inheritance with him. For me to get my daddy's inheritance in this earth, in August of 2009, my daddy died. I got some things in my garage. I have this motorcycle. I have a welder. I have an air compressor. I've got several tools that remind me daily of what my dad, of his presence. They were his possessions, and they came to be my possession when he died. But I don't get to enjoy them with him. He's gone, and I don't get to say, hey, Dad, I built this today. I welded this with your welder. I built this. But in Christianity, because I got rid of it, he died so that I could have it. But then he rose from the dead so he could enjoy it with me, and I can enjoy it with him for all eternity. I've got an inheritance later, but I'm going to enjoy it with the Father. I'm going to be able to enjoy all that he gives me, spending time in his eternal presence. He is worthy of my faith.
Amen. He is worthy.
He talked about him. Verse 23, chapter 1. Being born again, the word again is not in the original, just being birthed. Not a corruptible seed, but an incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. He has birthed me by a seed that never dies. The seed of my earthly father by which I was birthed will die. I'll be put to the dust. It'll be gone. That's it. My name will be remembered no more. It'll be over. My daddy, I'm the only son, and I only have daughters. So for my daddy's line, the wood's name dies with me. I have no sons to give it to. I can pass it on. It dies with Dan Woods. That's it. It's over. But I'm talking to the seed with which God has birthed me. It doesn't die. It's incorruptible. The seed that I got from my daddy, giving me the body that I've got today. The body corrupts. I've experienced sickness. I've experienced weakness. But the seed with which he has birthed me, woo, it's renewed every day. It's a wonderful thing that never dies and will never fade away. He talked about how the seed comes. Why? Because it's begotten by the word of God. It came by him speaking. It came by him sharing. It came by him speaking to my heart. And that he birthed in me his being. And then that word lives and abides forever. Flesh is grass. The glory of man is like a flower of grass. It fades. It withers away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. We have placed our faith in this word. He has begotten me by the word of this gospel. It is that word that I heard. That truth that came and made an impression upon my soul. I responded to it. I submitted to it. And it made me a new man in Christ Jesus. It turned me around. And I'm telling you, it's never grown old since then. It is still growing brighter and more lovely every day. And so, he tells us the consequence of this, being this birth that he's given to us. It causes us to do something. The very word that birthed us causes us to lay aside everything that's contrary to it. Hypocrisy, the guile, the envies, the evil speakings, the malice. Lay it aside. Just let you have trouble sometimes laying things aside. Put it up. give it up. Throw it away. Get rid of it. We put it up and take it back. We put it out there and go retrieve it. Put it away. Let it die. Get rid of it. He said, you know what? Get a hold of that pure milk of God's word. That unadulterated, sincere, pure, undefiled milk of God's word, so you can grow, so you can mature, so you can learn to speak rightly and reason rightly. Why? Because of something you have tasted, and the Lord is gracious. That's something that's happened. That word that came to me and I responded to brought an experience. Taste is an experience. When you taste it, you experience it. It leaves an imprint upon you. It leaves something with you. I guarantee you, I can right now, I can, I'm not going to get you guys on the wrong track here this morning, but if I mention certain foods right now, immediately a certain taste would come to your mind. I mean, right now, if I talked about it enough, I could probably get some of your mouths to start watering. If I was as descriptive and a very good artist, then you know what? We'd go out of here, we'd be looking on the shelf out there. You went and cooking in this today? My mother was cooked about bread on this. I got the house on the rack. We'd be going out in the store to get it. But I'm telling you, when you get a hold of God, it's an experience. It's not just going to church. It's not just doing better. It's not just turning over a new leaf. You get an experience. You taste that. You experience it. And you find out the Lord is gracious. He is gracious. That means he's good. He's benevolent. He's kind. He's useful. You find out that God is good for you. He's not just good to you. He is good for you. That word gracious is the same word as easy in Matthew 11 when he said, come unto me. All you that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me. He said, for I'm meek and lowly in heart. My yoke is easy. He talked about that. The word easy is the same word as gracious. You will find out. And I want you to understand what I'm about to say. This is why people's faith flounders. Either one, they don't have a genuine experience, or two, they've allowed something else to enter in to interrupt that hunger for the word. There's some kind of malice, or some kind of hypocrisy, there's some kind of deceit that's entered into their life and it's killed their appetite for the word of God. But you're going to find something. That when you truly love God and you truly taste of Him and you truly get a hold of Jesus Christ, the Christian life is the greatest, most carefree. I mean, you don't have cares. But I'm trying to say the most liberating, secure, peaceful, joyous experience and life that can ever be known to mankind. If your Christianity has become a burden, if your Christianity has become a hardship, if it's become a pain to obey God, if it's become difficult to do what God wants for you to do, if it's become a mundane thing that's just doing your duty and it's like you gotta make yourself do it, there's something's happened. There's something's gone wrong in your life. Brother Doug talked about this morning, about his having an appetite. He's had a lot of mess he's had to put in his body. It's killed his appetite. A lot of chemicals and things that's went in there because his health is struggling. He's lost appetite. Because you see, the loss of appetite is a sign of sickness. The loss of appetite is a sign of something wrong in the system. Health is not what it needs to be. Appetite is a sign of healthiness. Come on, church. When we lose our appetite for the word, when we lose our appetite for the fellowship of the brothers, when we lose our appetite for the things of God, when we lose our appetite to hear the word of God preached, when we lose our appetite to sing and rejoice and give praise unto God, when we lose our appetite to come to church and rejoice in the presence of God, there's something sick. There's something in the system. There's something there that's wrong. And you need healing. You need to go back and lay it aside and let the word of God sanctify and cleanse you and make you whole again so you can hunger for the things of God. Father, He begets us. He calls us, He chooses us. Let me mention something else in verse 17, chapter 1. If you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. That is, I do this. If you call on the Father, it means if you've been birthed into this kingdom and you now call God your Father, you call on Him as such, He said, then you need to understand something. God is a God who is of no respect of persons. No one better than Peter to tell us that. Right. Peter had the vision on the housetop. God brought it down 3 times to him. What I have cleansed, sanctified, call thou not unclean or common. And when Peter got to the house of Cornelius, it was Peter who said, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. He's come to save the Gentiles as well. In other words, you need to understand God doesn't make deals with you. You understand that God as a Father will love you and love you with all the love that a Father can give you, that He is supreme one who can give you. But you need to understand something. He loves all of His children. He loves your brother and sister too. Yes, sir. He loves them. And He doesn't take you and allow you. We have it here. We have sometimes in this earth that we have fathers that have the picks and they will overlook the sins of one and they'll be harsh on the others. But take some of the children and discipline them very severely. But others, they'll let them get by with things because they're small and they're the youngest in the crowd. And you often find that when they have those oldest ones, they expect the most out of them. But the youngest one, they've got to hold on to that as long as they can. And we don't expect as much out. God will not do that. He expects everything out of everyone that He's got. I'm telling you, His son, He's going to put you in the fire. He's going to chasten you. He's going to love you. And you need to understand that this Father that you and I have, that He chastens us and He judges us. He has no respect of persons and He judges every man according not to his works, but his work. I'm not so sure He has this idea of that eternal judgment here in mind. I don't know how, but, well, I know how. It's been a process. I think it's Brother Ross that said, you know, it used to be the most quoted verse was John 3:16, but now it's Matthew 7:1. Judge not that you be not judged. It's become the most quoted verse in Christianity. If you preach any kind of message that exposes somebody's sin, you're judging. I wonder how that would work in our courtrooms. So the magistrate gets behind the bench and he looks at that fellow and says, you did this. You're gonna reap this. This is your punishment. What would work in the, you're judging. Hello? Yeah, he is. And who would want to live in a society without judgment? And wrongs. We're getting there, and it's becoming chaotic and the most difficult place to live. And we don't like it. We never replace those judgments, but as a father, I have to make judgments every day. I will tell you right now that I have judged my children. And if you're a father and judge your children, you're not worth your salt. No, I judged them and I punished them for it. I taught them in wrongs, they admitted their wrongs, and I judged them. You're guilty. You disobeyed. You must reap your punishment. They knew better than to look at me and say, oh, Daddy, you're judging. You can't do that to me. You're judging me. Hello? That's what fathers do. They judge. They make decisions. They make determinations. They direct the house. They direct the home. They say, this is where we're going. This is what God's determined for us to do. And we're going to do it. As for me and my house, we, not me, but we will serve the Lord. And so I judge. And I want you to know that every day God is judging you. Whatever you did this work he judges. That means God's weighing your motive. That means that God's weighing your work, what you're doing, why you're doing it, how you're doing it, because he cares about every aspect of your life. He cares not only about what you do, he does care about what you do. He cares about why you're doing it, and he cares about how you're going about doing it. I'm telling you what the attitude that you've got when you're doing it, how you feel about others when you're doing it, what you're thinking in your heart when you're doing it. God cares about your whole being, and it's your Heavenly Father. You need to understand something. You have placed your faith in somebody that's going to judge you. That means he's going to bring sometimes that wrong to bear across your back. Sometimes he's going to chasten you, and if you don't feel that wrong, then you're not under that loving judgment of God. But I need to know something, that God cares about everything I do. I have placed my faith in somebody that is concerned about my spiritual and moral well-being. Why do I get upset if I'm exposed? Why do I get upset if the word is preached that hurts and drives deep in my heart? I should not. I should know that that's the Father's business, and thank him for so doing it, because that judgment is my salvation and deliverance. Does God talk to you? Do you hear the Spirit of the Lord? Can you do something you know is wrong and not feel guilty about it? Can you stay away from the word and prayer and not feel any pull? You need to go back to the altar. Can you half-heartedly do something and feel no sense of compunction or reproof in your soul? Can you half-heartedly raise your hand to God and sing a song and not feel any sense of remorse about it?
Fear. I need to stay to get killed, comfortable in this life. I need a passion through this day. Father, lead me home.
ministry. I said, man, you've got no hope. Why can't people come together? Why can't we just get everybody to come around the table? I said, two reasons. People are selfish and you got a devil. It ain't gonna happen. You're not gonna get a bunch of folks to come around the table and agree on a moral system. You might get 5 or 10, but you ain't gonna get humanity to do that. And I finally ended up looking at him saying, you know something? Sir, if you're right and I'm wrong, and I get to death, I die, I just go out to oblivion, nothing. So man, I ain't lost a thing. I've had hope. I've enjoyed living. In our trials, I have found hope. I've had peace from the torment. I am happy. I am happy. I'm having as good a time as I've ever had. I got a purpose for living. I got joy knowing where I'm going. I'm in good company. I'm telling you, I got men around me, lovely women. I got wonderful wives and children. So man, I ain't lost a thing. But if I'm right and you're wrong, sir, and you arrive at eternity to meet the God that you denied, you lost it all. Your whole life is gone. That's not necessarily enough to put your faith in God, but I was trying to make anything I could do to make him think. And I'm telling you right now, I have placed my faith in somebody, and I'm not going to place it in my intellect. I'm not going to place it in what Brother Ross says. He may be the most intelligent man. I need something higher than Brother Ross. But I call him maybe an exciting man, but I need something bigger than him. I need something outside of me. But I want you to know, I placed my faith in the Father, and I'm trusting that Father to direct me. I'm trusting that God that blessed me and called me and chosen me. He judged me and keep me. And when I'm not doing right, I'm trusting him to correct me. I seek to do right. But if I'm doing something, if I'm doing astray and I don't see it, I've been blindsided. I'm expecting that loving Father's hand to come down on top of me and say, son, this is not it. You've got this life. You've got to turn it around. I've got to pass the time of my soul journey in fear. So I never want to displease my God. We have more fear of displeasing the world. We have more fear of displeasing our peers than we do of displeasing God. We're afraid that our family might not like us. We're afraid that our children might not like us. We're afraid that our friends out there and our buddies may turn on us. We're afraid that the world may not accept us because we don't follow his passion. But that is somewhere. Get to where we're afraid that God doesn't chase us. We're afraid that God doesn't love us. We're afraid that we don't hear his voice. We're afraid that we don't have communion. We're afraid that somehow the voice of God is falling silent on our ear and we're not moving or making a move to reconcile to him when we've been wrong. Let us know that that's the one that we put our faith in. When's the last time you told God, God, I'm trusting you to get me there? And if he sends you someone to tell you something, listen to him. I don't like the package it came in. Don't worry about the package. You deal with its contents. It's right. It's true. Accept it. God wants to talk to you and help you. Hallelujah. Would you come for a moment this morning? Bow your knees before this wonderful God in heaven. No. I'm going to ask you to do this. I'm going to ask you to take some time and think about God as your Father. He birthed you. I really do thank God for my earthly dad. There were some failures, but overall, he was a good daddy to me. He really loved me, Brother John. He cared. One thing I can tell you, my daddy did. There's some things, probably some things he let me slide on and shouldn't have. There's some things he was harsh on me, harder than he should have been. But I can tell you this. When my daddy observed that I was getting a little cold. See, I didn't have young people in church to play with. I played with the community kids, and they weren't saved. Their families were lost. I didn't have fellowship my age in Jesus Christ. I didn't have it until later on. Sometimes, Brother John, you know, we just playing ball with this bunch of kids. But sometimes their influence wouldn't be as good on me as it should be. But I can tell you, when my daddy saw that I wasn't praying in the altar, when he didn't hear me praying in my bedroom, Son, I noticed something. Yeah. He cared about you. I'm going to tell you right now, if you don't think your Heavenly Father don't care, you're mistaken. He cares about you. He cares about you. And this preacher cares about you this morning. Would you come and say, Lord, I made him realize that you really care. You love me. And you didn't chase me because you hated me. You didn't give me a message that burnt my heart because you was mad at me. And because you really cared about my soul. And you didn't make me endure a year of trial so that, Lord, I could complain and have a bad time and wonder what's going on. You made me endure, Lord, because there was something in my faith that needed to grow. And you cared more about my faith than you did about my health and my security. You cared because you knew that in the end it was my faith in you that would save me. Would you come and just ask him this morning? Let me, Lord, think about this, Father. Let me just meditate on that. Let me just think about it. Come on, would you come? Let's ask the Lord this morning to help us. Hallelujah.